Lady Help to commence the service of the hymn 679, tune 111. Come thou almighty comforter, and bring upon thy wing sweet consolation to each soul, that we may praise and sing. Hymn 179, tune 111.
together from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 55. Book of the Psalms, Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove! Then would I fly away and be at rest. Though then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile. Depart not from her streets. It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Gracious and almighty God, once again we are favoured to gather in thy house, and we ask for a spirit of prayer. Oh, give it to us that we may be enabled to come to Thee. Deliver us from a form of words, Lord, and grant that the desires of our heart may come up to Thee. We seek Thy presence in Thy house this night. Thy blessing to rest upon Thy holy word of truth. Oh, may its sweet life and power and savour be known and felt in the heart of the company that are gathered here tonight. Thou seest us, Lord, all together, dependent utterly upon Thee in preaching and in hearing, coming aware and conscious of our own poverty and the need that is ours, that Thou wouldst draw near and lead us into Thy word of truth, conscious, Lord, of our sin and guilt, and the need of Thy pardoning blood to wash us and to cleanse us from every sin, conscious that Thou art a sovereign God, the giver and the disposer of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, Thou knowest the needs of Thy dear children here and this little church and people, Lord. Oh, how we pray for it, that Thou wouldst come and work in the midst and manifest Thyself. Thou seest how low they come. Yet, Lord, Thou hast thus far maintained the candlestick of truth. Thou seest the solemn condition of Zion, and the times in which we live are known unto Thee. We see the hallmarks of the times of which Thy holy word speaks. When few come to Thy solemn feasts, and men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and when, Lord, there is a great falling away, when there is a great departure, when all around us, in our families and churches, we see the solemn truth that they went out from us because they were not of us. And Thou knowest, Lord, that as Zion languishes and Thy church mourns, and the nation, Thy dear people, see the abominations that are done in the land, and Thou hast said that we shall see more abominations than these yet. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst look down. O lead us to Thy mercy seat, as Thou didst lead Thy servants of old in repentance and in confession. Thou didst lead Thy servant to Isaiah and Jeremiah in their day to Thyself as they mourned over the state of their land and the judgments that came upon it according to Thy holy word. And Lord, we pray in the small remnant that are now left in the churches up and down the land, and the great internal falling away that has taken place. But Lord, what is Thy measure of prosperity in Zion today? Not the numbers that are in the pew, but that blessed work of the Spirit in the soul. Those who are truly separated from this world that lieth in wickedness. Those who have a Holy Spirit wrought exercise of soul. Those who are led by Thee in the tender fear of God. Lord, how not only has Zion become diminished, that we are deeply aware of the godly that are gone, the deep exercises of their heart, and the godliness that was in the churches. And now, Lord, we are conscious of our poverty, of the great falling away in every respect, and the great departure from the truth. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit's work in conviction to be manifested again in Zion. We pray that his light and life and power may once again be manifest in Zion. We pray, Lord, that solemn roots of bitterness may be rooted out, and that there may be a cleansing. For thou hast solemnly said that judgment must begin at the house of God. And Lord, we pray that it may be so, that thou begin in Zion, and come and work, and establish her. Oh, come and manifest teaching, poverty, the meekness, which is the very evidence of the Spirit of Christ. Oh, may there be brought into the churches a generation taught by thy Spirit, loved of thee, led in paths of righteousness, separated from the world, separated from the professing world, separated from the letter of truth, separated from an outward form, separated, Lord, from a tradition, that they may be brought to thy mercy seat and be led into divine reality in their heart, to know conviction, to know repentance, to know godly sorrow over themselves and after thee, and Lord, to know deliverances, to know thy voice, to possess the promises of God, to be led in paths of righteousness. Lord, raise up a generation, we pray thee, that know thee, that have been taught by thee, that are delivered from a social religion, a religion of human friendship, and who are brought together on one common ground, that they have been the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Then, Lord, may there be a gathering together. May there be given in Zion union and communion. May there be given in Zion love and light and blessing. Oh, may thy dear children speak often one to another. For Lord, there is a solemn silence in Zion. And Lord, we desire that not that thou wouldst give a talk about religion, something thou knowest, we desire far different, a sacred tie and a bond and a sweet fellowship in the gospel, which is thine to give, that thy dear children may be led to commune one with the other on those things which they have handled themselves of the good word of life. Oh, look down and grant, Lord, sacred realities this night. Grant that there may be teaching, that there may be exercise, that there may be concern, that there may be a burden carried, felt, known of exercise and desire, that Thou, Lord, wouldst come and grant the witness of the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. O come and lead us, Lord, into Thy holy word. Enable us under Thy help to enter into the path of the living family of God, those who love Thee and want Thee. O may some chord be touched in their hearts and exercises. Even this little church, Lord, we pray for our dear brother at the desk and fellow deacon from a neighbouring cause here, Lord. Be with them together and bless their churches. And grant, gracious God, that in these days there may be a movement of the Spirit, that there may be divine encouragement, that there may be a building that is Thine. Lord, we dread anything that is ours. We know it cannot stand nor last, for Thy work is forever. Thine is an eternal work, and Lord, it is that work we desire. The workmanship of Christ we seek in the churches today. Blessed work of the Holy Spirit, of which Thou hast spoken in Thy word of truth, I will work. O come and fulfill Thine own precious word. Who shall let it? Lord, we believe that nothing can hinder Thy glorious work. But Lord, Thou seest Thine, and we pray that in her midst they may be given a spirit of prayer. O build up the churches in the house of prayer, Lord. And come and speak. Grant divine commandments may be known and felt in the heart. The call of God may be sweetly known. And grant, dear Lord, there may be given a blessed spirit of obedience. Oh, may it be heard and known. Dear Lord, we tremble as we witness that which appears to be outwardly right, but does not bear the hallmarks of the work of the Spirit in a tender fear of God. We have solemnly read in Thy holy word of Thy servant's exercises regarding false religion and how close it cut in his own experience and how near it came with one with whom he had walked together to the house of God and held sweet communion. But there was a solemn division. And Lord, we see today that Thou would look down upon these churches once again and build them up as in former days upon a good foundation of divine teaching, the work of the Spirit. Oh, may it be sweetly manifested. Graciously remember us each, Lord, Thou knowest our pathway individually and our exercises. Thou knowest our lot, and we lay it before Thee. Upon the concerns of those who have gathered, Lord, Thy people draw near their journey's end, they long for that sealing of Thy Spirit. They long for that light to shine upon the road that leads them to the Lamb. They long to know thy presence. They long to be prepared and made ready. Lord, we pray thou wouldst grant that preparation which is of the Lord. We pray thou wouldst grant that quietness and confidence, that of good hope through grace. Look upon them each as they gather together. And Lord, we pray thee that as look upon all thy dear servants as they stand up in thy holy name from time to time, that thou knowest the burdens they carry and the dark times in which we live. And Lord, we see that thou wouldst grant to them that gracious strength, that they may go forward undismayed, looking unto thee as the arm of their strength. Thou who hast promised that thou wilt not leave them nor forsake them. O grant, gracious God, that they may be enabled to continue and to stand. And O grant, dear Lord, that they may have their penny in their labour, that there may be a fruit in the constant sowing of the seed, that there may be that which shall come to fruition. Dear Lord, look upon the young as they grow up around us. Rising generation, solemnly there are so many who have turned from Zion's way. And such sorrow pervades Zion. But we pray for the many prodigals, Lord, that thou wouldst yet bring them back and grant a gracious restoration, turning again of that great tide of iniquity which has swept over the nation. Oh, how vast it is. And yet, Lord, thou hast promised that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. But Lord, the enemy is strong. And thy church is divided. Oh, we pray, gracious God, for a sacred oneness and a union in the things of God. We pray, Lord, that thy dear people may be brought together shoulder to shoulder in sweet union and a prayer to thee that thou wouldst indeed lift up that blessed standard and grant once again those showers of blessing in the churches. Lord, we know thou art able to do this. Thou hast granted such sacred showers in former days, and we pray for them now. Oh, that thou wouldst come and grant in the nation the putting forth of thy Spirit, and, Lord, a gracious opening up of thy holy word with power, that there yet may be those found in the house of God who are hungry and thirsty for thy precious blood and righteousness. Oh, look upon us now, we mourn as a dove. We sigh as we watch Zion in her sad condition. And Lord, we raise our eyes to thee in heaven, asking that thou wilt yet remember us. You know, looking upon all in sickness and affliction and weakness and sorrow, help us to be thankful for thy mercies, measure of health and strength, ability to gather in thy house this night, and a desire to be found here. O gracious God, grant us a thankful heart for thy holy word. Lord, we desire more than this. Oh, we desire that thou would grant us a truly thankful heart for thy mercy. For out of a deserved hell, to have a hope in thy mercy, a hope in thyself, to have a hope, Lord, that thou hast called us out of the world and brought us to follow thee. Thou knowest our poor fallen hearts and what their condition is. The gracious God, we seek for more grace to be enabled to endure unto the end, to be enabled to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Lord, our hope is in thee. We have no other hope beside, and we seek grace to continue. We seek grace to stand and to be kept by thee and to be led in that straight and narrow way which leads to life. Dear Lord, we pray that thou remember this guilty land. Thou seest our government in constant disarray. What do we expect since they have moved to desecrate thy holy day? We know they have courted thy judgments, and they are upon them. Lord, they are moving to bring in acts of parliament which are wholly contrary to thy word and thy law. They have led this land into a solemn union with the Catholic powers of Europe. Thou hast not seen fit to answer the prayers of thy church. And Lord, we solemnly watch and wait to see what Babylonian captivity thou wilt leave us to enter upon. But all we pray for grace to stand as our liberties are taken away and our Protestant heritage is called in question and every pillar of our society is mocked, despised, and attempts are made to bring disorder and chaos as the judiciary, the police, monarchy, the national church, our civil service are all called in question, and corruption appears on every hand. Gracious God, we seek that thou bring this nation back to thy holy word and to thy holy day and to our Protestant heritage and constitution. Be with the Queen and grant her wisdom. Look down, Lord Jesus Christ, upon us as a guilty lamb. Thou seest the solemnities of the royal household, broken home of the homes of the royal household, Lord, thou seest them all together. We come to thee and seek that thou would yet remember. Hear the prayers of the remnant and have mercy upon us. Preserve thy day and thy word and our liberties. solemnly as we view the scene in the world, we see that there is solemn dangers abroad in the nations, wars and that which, Lord, we have seen rise in our lifetime into great conflicts. Now the same forces appear again. O gracious God, have mercy on us, we beseech thee. Look upon us now and be with us, Lord, in a few things. Lead us into thy sweet truth. Bless it to our never-dying soul. Wash us in the fountain of thy precious blood. Cleanse us and look upon us each. Grant the anointing of the Spirit, and grant a hearing ear. Touch our lips with a live coal from thy heavenly altar. Fill our earthen vessel. Be our strength. Apply thy word. For may thy holy word be as that bow shot at a venture, that arrow, Lord, shot at a venture. For may it find a resting place in the heart of those who are gathered this night. We lay these things at thy dear feet and ask now for grace and strength and wisdom rightly to divide thy holy word for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 693 to 778. Lord, let me feel the unction of thy love, to cheer my heart and set my mind above. Give me a precious glimpse of thy sweet face, and make me gladly all thy will embrace. Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help, I direct your attention this evening to Psalm 55 and verse 22. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Desire the Lord may help me to look at a number of things here. One, firstly, the instruction. This is a word of divine instruction. Secondly, as the Lord may help us, the burden. Thirdly, what it means to be sustained. And finally, the precious word of promise and encouragement, that the Lord will never suffer the righteous to be removed. The Lord speaks. What a principle that is. Do we know anything of it? Has God ever given to you or me divine instruction? Ever spoken a word? What a principle this is. It distinguishes and solemnly separates between those who know that and those who don't. There's so much religion about today, and it seems that so many have so many words all the time for this, that and the other. And then later you hear that it's all forgotten, all gone. It's blown away like the wind in the fog. It's never come to pass, and it's proved to have been of the mind. Thoughts that came into the mind. Words of scripture that happened to rest upon the mind at a given moment, often a suitable moment. That the evidence of whether it was from the Lord is in the fruit of it. Or some of you here are considerably older than me and have had a longer journey in the way. Can you look back to words which the Lord spoke to you and you have seen the conclusion of them? Perhaps it was this word and you were carrying a burden and the Lord told you to cast it on him and you did it. And you have in your soul now today the evidence as you look back that it was a divine word from God. It affected the whole course of your life. You see, the Lord does work in this way. My sheep hear my voice is a divine principle. And I know them and they follow me. But you see, there was a case some time ago of these charismatics, and they had a prophet amongst them in Surrey, and he felt that the whole people from that area should move to Yeovil. Now this is a factual case. So he told them they all had to move, so they gave up their jobs and their children left their GCSE courses and they all moved to Yeovil. There was total chaos. It ended up being examined by the media as to the folly and madness of it. But when we come to this, you know, dear friends, it's not carnal. It's spiritual. is not human, it's divine. It is the Lord instructing his dear people. It is God coming as he came to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go not into Bithynia. Go not into Asia Minor. Go into Asia Minor. The Lord was instructing his apostle Paul and guiding him and leading him. When churches are looking for pastors, they may have someone laid on their mind. That's no evidence he's for them. There will be a union as there is in marriage. How blessed it is in marriage where a right exercise is given and concern to find under the Spirit's leading that there is a dovetailing. That there has been an exercise in two hearts about the same matter and it's brought together. John Newton had that solemn case of the woman who came up to him and said, "The Lord has told me I've got to marry you, Mr. Newton." And he said, "Well, he hasn't told me." There was no dovetailing. And it's the same with pastors. We heard of a case of one church that, "Let's get him before anyone else gets him," was the principle they adopted. But it fell apart. They did get him, but it didn't last. And how solemn these things are. But it is a principle, irrespective of these solemn things, it is a principle that the Lord speaks and commands and directs and instructs and calls his dear church. If I may go into this instruction, you know, the command of God regarding the ordinance of his house is this: follow thou me. That is his command. When that word is applied by God himself, and when that sacred drawing influence is given in the soul, you will know it. Today we live in a most solemn day where we find people being encouraged to join the churches, asked to join, approached to join, urged to join, told that it's obvious you should join. It's in the Bible, so you just obey it. That's legality. That's duty. That's formality. There's no reality in that. When the Lord says, "Follow me," then you'll be walking in disobedience if you don't. And well do I know that pathway. When the Lord laid that sacred ordinance as a divine command into my heart, I walked for 3 months in disobedience until I heard a sermon from the text, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" I was walking in disobedience and I knew it. Halting between disobedience and obedience. Oh, it brought me into the path of obedience. God speaks. What a sacred thing it is that he speaks today. There are only a few of us. Only a few in the churches today. Very few. And even fewer with anything real. Even fewer with anything real. Even fewer. Oh, how solemn it is. But where are those who know the voice of God? Here this evening in our text is a divine command. What's your birth? It may be the exercise of the ordinance of his hand. But let me pass on from speaking of the principle of divine instruction and heavenly commandment to speak of the bird. A burden is anything which God Himself has laid in your heart and made a burden to you. Oh, it is. Solemn burden. Let me name one. It's a burden when we're walking in disobedience. It's a burden when we're trying to get our own way. It's a burden when we're not submissive to the Lord's will and we're His children. We're walking in paths of disobedience. Oh, what a burden it is. It's a burden when we fear and tremble at what lies before us in the path of obedience. It's a mountain. Solemn mountain. We may inwardly say, "Oh Lord, I can't ever go that way. I can never do that." We may say, "Lord, I can never give that up." I can't ever do that. And He says, "But you will." It's a burden. You see, when we're brought to cast our burden upon the Lord, we're brought into obedience. We're brought to lay the impossible before Him, on His shoulders, and to seek His gracious strength to do what we cannot do ourselves. Oh, how blessed is this pathway, and we require a commandment to bring us into it. Let me give you an example. It may be the ministry. You see, to God's dear servants, before they go into the ministry is an immense burden. It was to me. And the Lord weakens our strength in the way. And before I went into the ministry, the Lord so weakened my strength in the way that I couldn't do anything in public without feeling violently sick. So how was I going to preach? I had a couple of attacks of Asian flu in 1957, and for 10 years I walked in intense weakness. Nervous weakness. And yet, the Lord made me go in His strength. One of the first things He did was to bring me into such a situation I had to take the morning assemblies in the boys' grammar school where I was teaching. And that was a mountain. Absolute mountain, and I wouldn't do it. But I was constantly guilty. And the headmaster kept asking at staff meetings, "Who had enough courage," he used to say, "to take assembly?" And all the staff used to shy off. But I felt that it was the voice of God to me, and it was. Looking back now, I can see it was the preparation for the ministry. I was to stand up in public before 300 boys and 20 or 30 staff. And I had to do it, and it was a mountain. And I used to think to myself, if I break doing this, and if I'm violently sick doing this, I shall lose my total authority in this school. Oh, what a mountain it was, a burden. But you know, there came a day when, on my knees one morning, under this burden, I cast it upon the Lord, and I said to the Lord, I vowed to the Lord, "Lord, if I'm asked again, I'll go." Well, that very night, the head said the same again. "Is there anyone who's got enough courage?" And so, I had to ring him and say, "Yes, I would." My dear friends, I can tell you, here tonight, I knew my subject. The subject was fear. I told them why I'd never taken it before, because I was afraid. I told all those boys and the staff, and I felt such a deliverance in telling them. Fear, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And I told them that I'd had to cast my burden upon the Lord, and I'd come before them seeking His strength. And I went on to speak about Christ and His fear in Gethsemane's garden, and how He prayed, "Father, if it be possible,
Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, my dear friends, you know, the relief in casting my burden upon the Lord, I found that all my fears were taken away. And I went on to speak before the school for 8 or 9 occasions from John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One of our ministers said to me, you can't do that sort of thing. Wait till you get to Perish. You'll never be faithful. But I never forget him. I got to Perish. I got one of the sixth form to read from the passage in the Gospel where it comes in 3 times, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then I spoke of hell and its solemnity. I was only thinking of it a little while ago. A colleague who listened to me, though, at that time died recently, a few weeks ago. And I thought, was I faithful to him? Did I ever preach the Gospel to him? Has he gone to hell? He was quite an atheist. And I thought, yes, he heard those times when I spoke. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. We look back to these days. It was a fire. It was a furnace. When the Lord brings us into a solemn burden, as he brings his servants, and they have to stand up in his name, and they are so unequipped and ill-equipped, what a burden it is to them. What a mountain. And what do they have to do? Cast their burden upon the Lord. And dear friend, when you were exercised to go through the waters of baptism, perhaps you said, Lord, I can't go that way. Through those waters, never. I can never, ever do it. I said that. And I was brought eventually to cast my burden upon the Lord. Never shall I forget. Never shall I forget standing at the pool of baptism waiting to go into the water and the absolute peace which I knew in my soul. Total. And I remember saying within my heart, Lord, if this is death, I desire no more. No more. I can tell you this. When it comes to the major steps and decisions of life journey, what a mercy when we're delivered from a bypath meadow and are led to cast our burden upon the Lord in such a way that we say, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And it may be in your house, in moving your home, you have sought divine guidance. I remember hearing the late Mr. Tyler at the Liquor saying, for God's people, it's not just any house, it's not just any home, it's not just any place, there's one place. Leave me there, Lord. And it's not just any church, it's not wandering like gypsies all over the place, it's lead me to the right place, Lord. Guide me and lead me. What do we do when we seek such divine guidance? Cast our burden upon the Lord. Why? We've no wisdom. We don't know what the way is. And you see, there's a right time to move. And there's a right time to go. And there's a right place to go to. And there's divine leading. And we don't choose the way and ask the Lord to bless it afterwards. How solemn that is. We seek to be found in the compass of his will, with the cloudy pillar going before us of God's divine love and the fiery pillar of his approbation following us behind. And then we'll be in a good place. We shall have cast our burden upon the Lord. And it may well be that your burden tonight is eternity. And your soul, and your standing before God, and how it will be in the swellings of Jordan, and what the refiner's fire will do in your case, and where you will stand in that hour. It is with me. Oh, it is. That is the question. How shall I stand in the swellings of joy? What is the divine instruction? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. It is every burden. When the Lord commanded his servant Jonah to go to Nineveh, the poor rebellious servant of God went in the opposite direction. And there was a ship ready for him to do just that. But it wasn't of the Lord. We may go off when the Lord brings us into a trial, and we may go off in the opposite direction to escape it. We don't escape it. We come into more trouble, and Jonah came into more trouble. He ended in a storm, and he knew why there was a storm. He knew. He did not cast his burden upon the Lord. You see, when Elijah was at Brook Cherith, how he cast his burden upon the Lord. All those years he sat there alone. Morning and evening the ravens came, but he was alone. What a burden. The servant of God, walking in the path of obedience, but not an easy path. A solemn path where he was required to be still, do nothing, wait. What a burden. What a burden. A solemn path where the word that the Lord had given him was being tried as he watched him. The Lord put his dear servant Joseph into a prison. What a burden. The burden that dear man of God carried was the vision which the Lord had given him, and until it came to fruition, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. When the Lord gives a vision, and I speak not of any mystical vision, I speak of his word as he gave it to Joseph. A clear indication and a promise that his brethren would one day bow down to him. He gave that to his dear servant and showed him. Then until that is fulfilled, it tries God's dear children. Try, will it ever come to pass? The fruit, the great evidence of that being of the Lord is that it does come to pass. And come to pass it did. And the effect on him when it came to pass was to break him to pieces in weeping at a sight of the glory of God that melted his heart. The love of Christ so revealed to his dear servant when he saw the burden that for 20 years from the age of 17 to 37 he'd had to cast on the Lord. God's dear servants often carry the burden of the word of the Lord for many years. I carried it 15 years from 1954 to 1969. And there were times when, like Joseph, I yearned to get out of that prison and that burden. And I remember the late R.E. Mercer coming to the Harp in 1963, and he closed his service that night, and he'd just taken up all my exercises for the ministry. And in the end of the service that Sunday night, he closed with these words: "Stand still, and if you can't stand still, sit still. And if you can't sit still, be still." And there was another 6 years to wait, and I knew it that night. Oh, the burden. 6 years. It is a burden. And the Lord works like this. When Joseph attempted to put his hand to his burden, and the trial of his faith, and did not cast it on the Lord, but tried to get the butler to remember him. The scriptures say, and it's very significant, the scriptures say there were 2 full years. They weren't any different, of course, to any other year, but to Joseph they were full years. Long, long years. But oh, how he saw that it would have been no good to be let out earlier. His release was dependent upon the purposes of God in the famines. And he was there for a purpose. And so the Lord's will is like this. Our wisdom is to cast our burden upon the Lord and to say, guide me, lead me, be with me, don't leave me to myself. Help me, Lord, to walk with thee in union, in step, if I may say that very reverently, to follow hard after our God, watching closely the way that he leads us, listening carefully to his voice. When he says, stand still, when he says, be still, when he says, sit still, ours to obey. And when he says, go forward, ours to obey. I've ever found, like Moses, that my heart has been of a similar vein. When he killed the Egyptian, ready to go. When he was at the burning bush, unready to go. What was the difference? When he killed the Egyptian, he was 40. When he was at the burning bush, he was 80. No wonder he was unready to go. He felt his weakness. He felt then, less than forward, he felt that he was slow of speech and incompetent. No self-confidence then. But he didn't cast his burden upon the Lord. And the Lord brought Aaron forward. And you know, I've always thought that every time you heard Aaron speak, he must remember his unbelief at the burning bush. Disobedience. Some, you know, who walk in disobedience are left to do it. Solemnly left to do it. I remember standing at the dying bed of a very godly man with my father, and he said to my father, I was exercised about coming forward to baptism 15 years ago and I never came. If ever I get off this bed, I'll come. Ah, it all came back then. Disobedience. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Let us come now to the third point this evening. Sustain. What a lovely word this is, and it's a promise. Cast thy burden is an instruction. He shall sustain thee is a promise. My dear friend, we'll never do anything if we're God's children in our own strength. He'll make sure of that. When Moses led Israel, it was in the Lord's strength. It was between the ages of 80 and 120. And he went all those years in God's strength. God knew what he was doing, you know. 40 years in the backside of the desert. And 40 years in the court of Pharaoh were his preparation. How remarkable that was. Years in the desert, in preparation for the desert journey, but years in the court of Pharaoh and brought up there, that he might understand the court of Pharaoh when he came to put Israel's case. Utterly prepared. And called by grace in the court of Pharaoh. No doubt his dear mother wondered what it meant. That she was allowed to bring him up in the court of Pharaoh. And he was protected and watched in a most remarkable manner and prepared for the Lord's work at the same time. He shall sustain me. I look at this word, you know, the sustenance is divine. It's the Lord that sustains his dear church. And they do things that otherwise they could never do.
God's servant Elijah on Mount Carmel would never have stood there alone without his God. And God calls his dear people to do things that, humanly speaking, they could never do. He calls them to go into paths that they otherwise could never go into. So when Elijah stood on Carmel, his God was with him, and he ran before the chariot of Ahab. And his dear people are called to walk in such paths to be sustained, all in preparation for the dying hour when he will sustain them in life's weakness, in its fullness, in death. And they learn here what it is to be sustained. And he gives them a deeper and a deeper knowledge of their own weakness, so as with the Apostle Paul. He gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. He gave it him as a balance to the glorious blessings he'd known in his soul, that he might not be lifted up unwisely. A ballast. And what a sacred ballast it was. And the apostle, under divine teaching, came to a glorious view of that ballast. Most gladly, he said. He doesn't tell us what it was. Will I glory in my infirmities? What's your infirmity? Perhaps you know weakness. Do you glory in your infirmity? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, how good that is when God's dear children are sustained by the power of Christ. And then the preciousness of the promise, my grace is sufficient for thee. That is divine grace given in an hour of need. God speaks to his dear church in her weakness, in her hour of need. And his word of power is a word of strength to her. And she goes in the strength of it, like Elijah did when the Lord gave him that heavenly food. Arise and eat, he said, the journey is too great for thee. And he went in the strength of it 40 days. And so God's children go in the strength of it. The Lord gives them a precious word of promise when they cast their burden upon him, when on their knees they lay their weakness, their case, their exercise, their concern, their impossibility, the weight they can't carry. And they lay it upon him. And so when Jonah went to Nineveh, as it were the second time, he went in the strength of the Lord to do what he previously inwardly felt he could never do and wouldn't do. For no doubt he fled through fear. But you see, the Lord brings his dear children, and they come to this sacred principle: when I'm weak, then am I strong. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, for the power of Christ might rest upon me. Have you a thorn in the flesh? Well, we all know what our thorns in the flesh are. You may have more than one. Deep-seated thorns in the flesh which you've had for years and which will never leave you in this life. What do they do to you? They bring you to cast your care upon the Lord, and he has sustained you. Is that true? I can say he has sustained me. Why, if it hadn't been for some of the thorns in the flesh he's given me, I wouldn't have the promises which I have tonight. They came in hours when those thorns in the flesh were most apparent, and when there was clouds of darkness and fear that I would never come through. And in the midst of it, he came, and all the strength.
I'll give you one example. I remember some years ago, under a very heavy burden, going to preach at Galee Chapel, Brighton. And I got up in the morning, and the burden was so great, I sat at breakfast, and physically my legs shook. I felt under such pressure. I felt, Lord, I can never preach today. I can never stand in Galee pulpit. The people will see me trembling. But you know, I left the house and went up the road to get my car to drive there. And the Lord spoke. And I shall never forget the sweetness. He only has to whisper. And in a moment he spoke, and he spoke like this. The mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. And oh, how I felt it, and the covenant of my peace. You know, the strength I felt, the peace. Oh, the peace. And I went to Galee that day, and I preached in quietness. Ah, when the Lord comes, there's peace. Fear is swept away. He shall sustain me. And you know, I left Galee that night, and as I drove up the road to Lewes, all my troubles came back again like a mighty cloud. The Lord is able. He shows us where our strength is. He is a mighty God. He remembers his dear church. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Do you know anything of it? Upheld by his supporting hand. Have you been there? Precious mercy to be upheld by his hand and look back on it. And then finally, the word of promise. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, you know, they do fear that they will be moved, shaken, broken, fall. All the preciousness of this word. God's dear people are in his hand, watched over. If ever they feel they're going to be moved away from their hope, it's in a dying hour. How they tremble. How comprehensive this is. Not many weeks ago, I woke up one morning under a great cloud of darkness. And one of the words the Lord gave me many years ago was, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I proved it again and again. But you know, that morning, a week or two back, as I lay awake in the early morning, it was a Sunday morning, and I had the day before me and much trouble on my head, suddenly the Lord spoke like this, I'll never leave thee. The power of that never. It's an eternal word, never. Oh, how comprehensive it is. If I may use the expression, it's eternally comprehensive. Covers a sinner from life's dawning to its end. I quoted at Studley Chapel on Christmas morning, and one of the little children came running up to me afterwards and said, that's my prayer. I didn't realise that some of them have been taught to say this, but I was touched by this word just before Christmas, this lovely little hymn. Jesus, friend of little children, be a friend to me. Take my hand and ever keep me close to thee. Never leave me, nor forsake me. Ever be my friend, for I need thee from life's dawning to its end. I will never suffer the righteous to be moved. It is so gloriously comprehensive. And the righteous here are simply those who are washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his spotless righteousness. Oh, to be brought there into the compass of that lovely word, I will never leave thee. I will never suffer the righteous to be moved. They will stand secure in Christ in a dying hour. They will not be moved from their hope. And why? Because he is faithful. He is a God of his holy word. And he will carry you through and be to you all that you stand in need of. And he will enable you to cast your burden on him and to do what is an impossibility now. He will take you. He carried his servant Moses in the bulrushes, and he carried him in a dying hour. Those same arms that Moses spoke of in his dying utterance, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, for the same arms that carried him in the bulrushes from life's dawning to its end. Or may we prove this to be true. I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward was his promise to his servant Abraham. In blessing, I will bless thee. I will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Amen.
Hymn 245, June 305. We travel through a barren land with dangers thick on every hand, but Jesus guides us through the veil. The Christian's hope can never fail. Thank you.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, abide with you each. Amen.